Here we are, approaching the end of another calendar year and preparing for another Christmas season. 1 year ago today, for our Sunday morning adult Bible study, I began to teach through the book of Isaiah, and we're currently about a third of the way through it. It's an amazing book of prophecy God has given us to shine a light into a dark world. God foretells his story through his prophets like Isaiah, and history is written in advance. For our reading this morning, we turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, and read what Isaiah wrote some 700 years before God sent his promised son to earth to be born of a woman that we generally refer to as Christ's first coming. But we will also see in this reading the promise of Christ's second coming that we're watching and waiting for. So I read from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. And these are the familiar words that we read most every Christmas time. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the inspired and prophetic word of God. So now, having read and heard his word, we look forward to the message that's titled, The Lights of Christmas.
I was thinking this last Thanksgiving, it would be kind of interesting. We get through Thanksgiving and time of thanks and eating. I'm thinking, hey, Sony, how about next year you prepare a large meal? All the turkey and all the trimmings and all the wonderful things that we have at Christmas. And we give thanks. By then, the sun is down, and then you turn off all the lights in the house. You think you can enjoy a well-prepared meal, a Thanksgiving meal, without any lights? You have a long table, you have company over, and you're all sitting around, and somebody says, pass me the gravy. You ask for the carrots, and you get the olives. You ask for the mashed potatoes, and you get whatever else. The joy is
The joy is in the meal, a wonderful prepared meal. But you have to be able to see it to really enjoy it. In fact, you can sit there and think about what's in front of you, but without seeing it, you really can't enjoy it, let alone then you begin to eat it, which is the other half of enjoying it. But we always take pictures of the table with the turkey on there, and it's all prepared. You can't do it without light. The Lord is light. He's given us a life. He's prepared a life, and he's prepared a world. And the world is a dark place. I want you to think for a second about the world. When you look at the earth, I'm not talking about the earth. When you look at the earth, and you, let's say you're looking at from, 10 miles up, you have this globe. It's blue, white clouds. Get close enough, you see the green. It's beautiful. But can you enjoy it? Can you really enjoy it without God? Without the light? The Lord says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Daniel 2 says, light dwells with him. 1 Timothy 6, God dwells in unapproachable light, brighter than the noonday sun. James calls him the father of heavenly lights. It's a different light than what we see hanging on our ceiling, or even that we see on the Christmas tree, or even the sun. And without that light, we often think about people who are without Christ. What kind of light is in their life? Is there any hope? Paul says specifically they have no hope without Christ. We have hope. The light has shined on us. And we have hope because we know the Father of lights. And then Psalm 119 says, the word is light. It is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. So we can know the name of the Lord, but he wants more than that. He wants us to know about him and to know his program and to know about his redemption and about his son. And so he gives us his word, and the word is a light. And you've been there before, when you've been in a dark place, and you go and you kneel and you pick up the word and you begin to pray your favorite psalm and read your favorite verses, and you find that light again. Something, when we say to the Father, when we say to the Lord, Lord, light up my life. You remember that song? I need a little light right now. You read his word and it is light. 2 Peter 1, we also have the word of the prophets as confirmed beyond doubt. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place. See, if it had a little doubt in it, it would just be like a shadowy, glimmer. A little light. But there's no shadow in God. There's no shadow in his word. There's a lack of understanding sometimes, but no shadow. It says a light shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Proverbs 6, for this is this commandment is a lamp. This teaching is a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way to life. Without his word, there is no hope. There's no light. There's no understanding, because God is light. You think about I'm convinced that Eden was really the only time on the entire planet, it makes sense, that it was light. And I'm not just talking about when God made light. Remember, he made light. So Eden was in light, but I'm talking about the atmosphere there. I'm talking about the way they lived. I'm talking about their heart. It was full of joy, and there wasn't any fear and any worry, and there wasn't any of that thing. That was the only time in history where the world was in light. It wasn't in darkness. And then soon, you know, the flood came. And even then, you know, as the world turned dark, the Lord said then that the whole world was violent. It was soon in the days of Cain and the first Lamech. There's two of them. The first one wasn't so good. And in their days, the world turned dark. And it came very quickly. And yet the Lord said, well, I am light and I'm not giving up. I'm light. And so he comes to people like Noah and he says, his first words to Noah was really the first words of Genesis 1. My spirit. Remember this, the spirit of the Lord hovered over the darkness. The first words to Noah was my spirit. Now he goes on to tell of a judgment, but he says, my spirit. And then he says to Noah, you have found favor. There's that light. Now, you're sitting around the turkey dinner, and it's real dark, and you sure want that stuffing or whatever, and then somebody turns the light on, and there's hope that you're going to have a good meal. And so in this really dark place during the flood, Noah had light. It wasn't just a glimmer. It was light. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? It was soon after that, And Lot was in this place of darkness, and then the angels came and said to him, brought the word of light and said to him, the Lord is merciful to you, and he has sent us to you. Behold, your servant, and then Lot says this, your servant has found favor in your sight. Think about this. There's nothing before, no hope before. He's seeing all the things happening around him, and all of a sudden, he has light. And then after that, the Old Testament, the law and the wars and the Exodus in the wilderness. And yet Moses again found light. He found the favor of the Lord. In fact, it was told that by the Lord, Moses, put your face in a cliff and I'm going to show you my glory. Not all of it because you won't live, but I'm going to physically show you my light because you just... What Moses said to him was, we can't pass through this wilderness. I don't want to go without you. And isn't that where we're at? We don't want to go on this trip by ourselves. So the light shone to Noah and then to Moses, and then he shows it to Israel in a real physical way, didn't he? In Exodus 10, when darkness, remember that plague of darkness came down on Egypt? And it says that no one could see one another, nor did anyone rise from the place for 3 days, for there wasn't any light. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Well, did they light a candle? What kind of light did they had the Lord. Because he had brought his word to them, and he said, I'm going to deliver you. And then from there, there was the pillar by night, a physical light to them, because they had the spiritual light. And Job says, his lamp shone above my head, and by his light I walked through the darkness. By his light I walked through darkness. Because we have the Lord, we have his light. Because we have the word, we have his light. Israel was to be the light. It's said in Isaiah chapter 42, I'm the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for all the nations. They were supposed to bear the light. They weren't going to be the light. They were going to bear the light. Israel was to bring them the story, the word of God, of the Messiah to come to the nations of the world. Through Adam and Eve, and then through Abraham and others, this light came. It was promised, and it came through the prophets, as Gary said this morning. In all the times of war and all the times of Satan's temptation of David and Israel, and it says Israel was caused to sin, and through all of these times, there was still the light from God and only by God. The whole world by then was a darkened place. And yet the light was Isaac and Jacob and Judah and David, the man of war, still bore the light as he wrote the Psalms. They were to be the light to the peoples. They failed in general, but yet there's a promise for them. There's a promise specifically to Israel that they will again get that light. They will again be the light to the nations. Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for your light has come, the glory of the Lord. The light is the Lord, has risen upon you. His glory will be seen upon you. Israel will be a light again to the nations. And nations shall come to your light, it says in verse 3. And kings to the brightness of your rising. Because the Lord knows them and knew them and promised to them. And he's not giving up his promise. And that is still future. But what about their past? David being a man of blood and Israel failing. And yet, people like Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the light of the Lord came onto Israel, Isaiah, and to Jeremiah, and they brought their promises to the nations. But the time was darkness. And that is where we find them prior to chapter 9. This is where we find Israel. And before I read this, this is where we find Israel in the time of Assyria and in the time of Rome as well. Because it was darkness from then on. And there was no promise in between there. There was nothing to happen except that the Lord would fulfill his will in his lights, in his prophets. He would begin the foundation of the temple, the spiritual temple, through his prophets. Isaiah 8, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will hope in him. They say to you, inquire elsewhere. Should not a people inquire of their God to the teaching and to the testimony? If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They have no light. And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. And so they had the light, and because they rejected the Lord, remember what the Lord told Samuel, they have rejected me as their king. And that rejection carried clear through David's time and into Solomon's time and on. And so they were in darkness. And so the Lord said, okay, I will bring Assyria on them, and others came as well, right up to where we're going to find Rome when the Lord came. Here's our passage. Here's the promise. As they're sitting in darkness, here was the promise to them. But there will be no gloom. In other words, there's going to be a light. There's going to be brightness for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter times, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Let's stop there for a second. Naphtali and Zebulun were in the north, and it's in the area of Galilee. Galilee is where the Lord would come, and he would walk through, and his disciples, most of them came from there. And he would walk that area. He brought the light to that dark area. And the Galilee, the Jordan of Galilee, was going to be a light to the nations. And this is a promise. Watch, it's interesting he says this, that it has already happened in the word of the Lord. This is why it's light. This is why when you are feeling your most depressed during Christmas time, or you didn't get what you want for Christmas, or something happens. Somebody prayed this morning for those who may be sick, and And even dying through these times, it makes it a very dark time. And yet, this has happened in the mind of God. It's settled in God's history already. It's being worked out. The Lord has been born, but he's not here. It's being worked out in the heavens and on earth. And that is your hope and your light. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burdens and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Has that happened? That has not happened. And yet, it has begun. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. And here's why. Because of the promise then, when Assyria was coming upon them, and for the promise then when Rome was wielding its swords over Israel, the promise came and the promise was delivered. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a child is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And you know the rest of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over the kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, this has begun. It began back 700 years before Christ was born. In fact, it was already written down in God's word, his eternal word, before that. But it was written down in our word, given to us 700 years before Jesus Christ. It was delivered then. It was delivered when Jesus Christ came. And it will not stop. There's no end to this promise. It will be fulfilled. Our problem is that we still live on the Christmas tree. Look at the Christmas tree. It's a green, beautiful tree. It's like if you were to walk out into the world, it's green. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. And yet darkness reigns. And yet the Lord has placed on the Christmas tree of the planet lights. There are lights on the planet. There were lights then, and there are lights now. When Jesus came, Simeon said, "My eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." So both groups that have been given promise of eternity have this light. And of course, you know what we taught here this last several months. When Jesus came, he said several times in the book of John, "I am." And one of those is, "I am the light of the world." I am the light of the world. Again, a picture of Genesis 1, if you would. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Isn't it interesting, again, going back to Genesis 1, that I read a commentary this last week that calls Genesis 1, and actually the book of Genesis, the book of blessing. And you get to chapter 3, and you've got sin in the garden, and Adam and Eve have fallen, and you got the whole Cain and Abel thing, and Genesis 6, and you know, all this giant Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, all of this stuff. And yet, how did the Lord begin his book? How did the Lord begin his promise that the light of the world would come? He began it here. He began it by saying God created the heavens and the earth, and then he started talking about darkness right away. Look at verse 2. "The earth was without form and void, And darkness was over the face of the earth, of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. Okay, wait. Where's the sun? Where's the moon? And where's the stars? And where's the light coming from? God made light. I mean, he is light. And then he made the protons, the physical light. And the Lord said, we'll get to how I'm going to spread that around later. But let me just say this, that I'm going to put darkness on the earth first because I'm going to tell you something. There's a problem. Now, we can use this, and it gives a great story of how the Lord created the heavens and the earth 6 days. And you don't have to go to Genesis 1. You can go to Exodus chapter, I think, 30 or 33 or somewhere. And it says it twice in the book of Exodus. For in six days and six nights, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. It's very clear. We don't have to really argue the point using Genesis 1. Something else is happening here. And what's happening here is the offer of a blessing from God, the offer of hope to a people who are already in darkness. He didn't write this 7,000 years ago. He wrote this to Israel, who was coming out of Egypt. And he's writing this to you and me, who are living in darkness. And he's saying, don't worry about the darkness. In fact, I'm dividing it. I'm giving it a name. I'm calling it darkness. He called it darkness. And he made the light. And he's saying, I'm offering this hope and this blessing to you right off the bat. Right up front. So you're going to hear about what's going to happen, the history of Israel and the history of the earth. And you're going to hear about the history of our lives. I'm going to tell you my testimony. And what does it start with? What does your testimony start with? Anybody have darkness in their testimony? That's where it begins. Every one of them begins there. Even those who were saved from birth, you know, you get some wonderful people who've been in the church for all their lives. And they have their testimony, how God has been faithful from day one. Where would you be without the light? And then you have others who struggle with God, like Jacob, you know, and he had to change your name. He had to whittle away and put your hip out of place, or my hip out of place. Because we've all started in darkness. And yet the promise was from the very beginning. Verse 1. God created these things. God's offering you these things. And he's offering to take Israel somewhere and you somewhere. All of us somewhere. So Jesus comes. He's born in a time of darkness. Promised that would be there from Assyria to Rome. During the time of Rome, it's said that at least 30%, some say even maybe up to 50% of the people were slaves. That Rome had conquered basically the known world then, and it was a bad time for everybody. And Jesus came. It was a bad time for Israel. They were basically slaves, paying taxes to a worldly king. After Rome, the Mongols and the Visigoths and the Gauls came and conquered Rome. You would think, we get rid of this Roman Empire. Let's get rid of them. Only to fall into the hands of Mongols. And yet Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And by the way, by then, the Lord had brought the light of the world. You see, he had said that I'm the light of the world, and he said it specifically while I'm in the world. John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world while I'm in the world. And then Matthew 5 says, you are the light of the world. Because just like Moses, remember, Moses goes up to the mountain and he comes back down, you remember? And his face shone. And then it started to fade, so he started to put a veil over his face because he didn't want people to notice that it was fading. But he had been with the Lord. Just like the apostles were with the Lord, they had noticed that they had been with Jesus Christ. And when we change, when the word comes into our heart, and the world will notice that we have been with him. Acts 13, Paul says, Paul and Barnabas are there, and they're in Antioch. And Paul's talking to the Jews who are rebutting them. And he says, "For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles to bring salvations to the end of the earth." In Acts 26, that Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to both our people and the Gentiles. And he says it again in 2 Corinthians 4. It's like this dark Christmas tree of the world, and you have these lights that the Lord has purposely put on the planet. So the Mongols come and the Gauls come and the 1100s come, and you'd think everything would be wonderful, a population boom and all these things are happening, and yet there's still war all over the planet. Between the 1100s and 1500s, it's called the Great Age of Civilization because of the great influx of the population. You would think things would be getting better. They find America in the 1400s. Where were the lights? It was in Martin Luther and Zwingli and Calvin. And it was in their churches who said, "We're going to leave this darkness of the so-called church, and we're going to go out and be lights and give Bibles to the hands of everybody, the poor and the rich, so that they would read and understand that God is light and he wants us to be light." There were lights all over the world, even though it was darkness then. You remember the Crusades? Then came the Age of Reason between the 1600s and 1800s. You think things would get a little better. We're going to reason things out. Things haven't gone so well during the Crusades and all this other stuff is happening. We should make things better. Let's have an Age of Reasons. They call it the Enlightenment. I see the rolling of the eyes. The Enlightenment. The Age of Discovery and inventions and the progression of law. And you remember Charles Darwin. And that's not light. That's not even enlightenment. That's the age of darkness. Even Newton, when he studied calculus, he studied the behaviors and the properties of light. And you think that's a great metaphor for enlightenment, and yet we've got some wonderful science that came from there, but it wasn't enlightenment. John Locke, with his separation of church and state, atheism grew and the secret societies grew and occultism, atheism. Who were the lights there? Was there light? There's enlightenment, but was there light? Have you ever read Tozer? Or Charles Finney? Did you hear what Whitfield did and Spurgeon? And again, not just them, but their congregations. Thousands and thousands. In fact, some say that Whitfield preached to 10,000 people one time or more. They couldn't count them. He would stand in a field and his voice was so booming that he didn't need a mic. Not that they had them back then anyway. Because God made him a light. It's interesting, last week, that Joe brought Psalm 103. It says there that the Lord who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who grounds you with steadfast love, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like eagles. He was talking about, Joe said, it talked about the ornamentation that God had made on you. The word there is trappings. Joe brought this out. The word is ornamentation, like a horse's bridle. He has ornamented you with workings. It talks about a molted eagle. An eagle loses its feathers and it gets bigger and beautiful feathers so he can do more flying, higher flying. And that's what he's done with you. as he's brought the life and the light to your being. The result is that Job says, surely then you will lift up your face without blemish. You will be secure and you will not fear. You will forget your misery and your darkness. All the time. Will we ever remember our darkness? It was mentioned this morning that the Lord forgets all of our sin. As far as the east is from the west. But we remember it only when we want to kind of sulk in it. But when we pick up the Bible, the Lord says we'll forget it. And you will feel secure because there is hope. You will look around and take your rest in security. You will lie down and none will make you afraid. Many will count court your favor because you are the light of the world. Now, again, in this time of America, sometimes that's really not happening because there really isn't any persecution. And we're kind of the Bushes that said we're kind of the light on the hill, or Reagan. And it's a little bit of a light, but it's still kind of dim and getting dimmer. And the Lord says that you will be the light when in the darkness. You will shine. He will bring forth your righteousness like the dawn, your justice like the noonday sun. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining brighter and brighter until midday. You are the light on a dark tree, if you choose to be. If you choose to be. We're coming into Christmas when all the sales started like in October, right? Well, the people are running around and they're trying to make themselves, their lives light. I don't really watch too much of the Fox and CNN anymore, but every once in a while I'll peek in, and it was interesting to note. It wasn't funny. It was really interesting to note all the fights that took off on Black Friday. Black Friday? Dark Friday. All the fights that were happening in Walmart and some other places, and because people are rushing to make somebody happy. That's not light. That's not even hope. The light is in Jesus Christ. And you are the light. Where, you know, it's interesting, Billy Graham has passed away. I think of Billy Sunday, Billy Graham. We think of Spurgeon and all these others, and we've got some great preachers out there. But it's coming to a time where the church, better be the light. The church is the light. And Jesus said, while he's in the world, but now he's made you and put you in the world and put the light on you to shine as the noonday sun. If you have never read some of Andrew Murray's stuff, or Tozer's stuff, or Spurgeon's stuff, go read what they went through. Many of them were depressed. Luther was depressed. And we have some things on Luther and Calvin, some things we read and we say, well, you know, but you think about what they did during the time of darkness they were in with the church and with the world. And our time has come. Our time has come because the Lord has made a perfect table of thanksgiving for us. And all everybody else needs is light. Lord, we come to you and thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for reminding us that maybe we began in light, in darkness, Lord, but we're not there now. We're in a very lit up place. We have songs that sing of your goodness and your light, of your grace. We're reminded through communion of the light that you brought to the world and the hope that is before us. And we're reminded every day, Lord God, of the grace that you've poured out upon us. I do now pray, Lord, that you will help us be a light to our community, to our family, to our nations. I must confess I'm not good at it sometimes, many times. Whether it's whatever reason it is. I ask you, Lord God, to encourage our hearts during this time so that we will lighten up the life of someone else in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.